The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Keep your hymnals out, please, and turn to page 839. We'll remain standing and we'll read Psalm 146, which is our scripture for the meditation this morning. We'll read that responsively with me reading the normal print and you responding with the bold. Page 839, Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. The maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. I always like to do a chapel at the beginning of the semester. I told Greg when he asked me, when do you want to speak? I said, I'd like to speak at the beginning because things are fresh. Students are still actually thinking that they're going to be able to get everything done. There's a sort of a bright-eyed optimism around campus. There's a fresh start. You can take on the world, even Greek and Hebrew. You've got your daytimers and your palms and all your wireless devices now out, and you have everything well planned out to get every single page of every single class read on time for every single lecture. Bright-eyed optimism. with plenty of time, of course, factored in to go back and reread everything before the final exam. So you'll not read everything once, you'll read everything twice. Don't fool yourself, because you don't fool anyone else. There's so much optimism at the beginning of a semester. We're so happy. And as I was thinking about that over the last few days, it's curious, isn't it, to contrast this optimism on our little campus with what's going on in the world right now. There's a lot of fear out there in the world right now. And if you're not aware of that, you got to watch TV a little bit more. Or you got to turn on the radio a little bit. There's a lot of fear in our world. Have you spoken to your neighbors about their mortgages? People are worried. I had a terrifying conversation, quite frankly, with one of my neighbors the other night while I was walking my dog, afraid of losing his house. Everything's melting down. People are frightened and nervous. I haven't opened my 401k account online because I'm scared. And what does that say about me? It's all over the radio. We hear now that greed has run its course as governments swoop in to prevent a meltdown. And as I heard one pundit put it on the radio, to avoid, and I quote, and I stopped my car and wrote this down, a doomsday scenario of complete global collapse. What happened to Gordon Gekko's great 1987 refrain? Greed is, for lack of a better word, good. Well, now people are afraid, and greed, it turns out, can do a lot of damage. if left unchecked. So, you scared? Now, maybe you don't need to be afraid of the markets. After all, you're seminarians, you have no money. We all know that. But there's a lot of fear out there in the world right now. And I don't want to pretend that there's not a lot of fear in this room as well, in some of your hearts as well. This is, for some of you, your last year of graduate school. And it's been a pretty good ride. As they say, graduate school is the snooze button on the alarm clock of life. And your 9 minutes are almost up. You know, you're in the eighth minute and you've rolled over and you know you've only got one more minute left on that snooze. And you're going to have to get up and you're going to have to get a job. And you're afraid because when you're praying to God for his direction right now, he seems silent and you're uncertain. And maybe that's where, for some of you, you're starting to think, man, you know, the economy's going nowhere. Is there going to be a job for me? Am I going to be able to provide for my family? Some of you who are new here might simply be afraid because you're looking around and you're saying, there's a lot of smart people around here, and there are a lot of people who I think are smarter than I am. What am I doing here? Did I make the right choice? Am I in the right place? Speaking of fear, and with kudos to my friend and colleague Ed Welch, most of us at some level are quite mindful and many times overly mindful of other people's opinions of us. So we scheme and we posture to make ourselves look better than we know we are. And then we are afraid of how we'll look in other people's eyes. And then we're afraid, we'll just add this to the pile, that someday we'll be discovered for who we really are and who we know we really are. So we weave this careful narrative to make ourselves look better than we actually are. I don't know how many of you listen to Click and Clack, the Tappet Brothers, on katalk.com. Katalk is one of my favorite shows. And for those of you who don't know what I just said, you need to listen to NPR more. Car Talk is this wonderful call-in radio program on NPR. It's on Saturday mornings. And if I'm ever out, you know, if I'm ever out working or whatever, I'll always watch it. And what they do is they take calls from listeners who have car problems that their mechanics can't figure out. And so they call in and they describe these car problems. And what a very standard thing they say is, you know, I have a 1982 Datsun, and it's making a sound. And these two Boston mechanics will say, well, what does it sound like? And then the person will try to imitate the sound. So I won't try to imitate one of the sounds right now. But it goes, but only when I'm in third gear and only when I'm going downhill. And then they say, oh, that's your, you know, then they go some. But a very standard thing people will say is they'll call in I've done this. Okay, so here we go. And they'll say, my car is making this sound. And they'll say, well, how long has it been making it? And the people will say, well, I'm not exactly sure because when it started making it, I just started turning up the radio a little bit louder. Now, some of you are laughing because you're going, I do that. I don't like the sound coming out of the front end of my car, so I think I'll just turn up the radio a little bit louder. And you just keep turning up the volume, and you want to pretend that that sound isn't there. And you want to pretend that something is not broken. So you just keep turning up the volume. And we weave narratives of our lives, and we just keep turning up the volume to hide something. So we keep turning up the volume of this narrative that we've created, or perhaps trusting in the narrative that the world has created, like trust in a bank account, trust in an economy, trust in intelligence, trust in appearance, trust in reputation, trust in just being such a nice person. And we keep turning that up to hide something that we know is broken. Here's the good news of the gospel this morning. God has taken the radio out of your car. God has turned that volume down, and he hears everything, and he still loves you in Jesus Christ. He's turned that volume down, and he hears the broken sound. Your Father knows you, and he knows your fears and your doubts and your temptations and your sins, even in the deepest recesses of your hearts. And he knows humanity's tendency to misplace our trust, to live according to another narrative, to live according to the narrative, as we read together of Psalm 146 this morning, of the strong earthly prince of mere mortals. Because we live our lives and we understand the narrative of our own dramas, of our own lives, according to a host of narratives that compete constantly with the narrative of the gospel. We live by these narratives of our own construction that compete with the refrain that the world belongs to God. And he, through Jesus Christ, has gone to remarkable lengths to redeem and restore all things to himself, to put the world, the whole world, to rights. We're so very tempted, are we not? We're so very tempted to live according to the culture's narrative that we can have confidence in a market, maybe not short term, but long term. You hear that a lot. We live according to a narrative, perhaps, that we have written, that we are better than we are, smarter, wiser, holier, you name it. We live according to a narrative that politics trumps a life oriented to shalom and dialogue. And here's our challenge this morning from Psalm 146. It's trust check time. It's trust check time. Don't misplace your trust. Don't live by that competing counterfeit narrative. As I shared with my prayer group last week, the lectionary, which I read through daily, the lectionary since Easter has been cycling through Psalms 145 through 148. So every single day, we're just cycling through Psalm 145 through 148. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Where's your trust? Where's your trust? Where's your trust? Will you worship? Will you bow down? Where is your trust? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Where do you find life? Where do you find meaning? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And you know what? I was talking to Shireen, my wife, last night about this, and I said, you know, the odd thing is, when that started in the lectionary, I got irritated. Because I said, I like the whole Psalter. I don't just like these psalms. I mean, these are great psalms of God's word, but, you know, I want to get into, you know, the dark psalms. You know, I like the dark psalms and, you know, the depressing psalms. I don't like all these happy psalms. I said to Shireen, we actually were agreeing last night that, you know, reading this every single day for 6 months now, we're actually starting to believe this. It's actually starting to wash over us a little bit. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Don't put your trust in princes. Don't put your... He does not take pleasure. He does not delight in the strength of the horse or in the legs of a man. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What does it look like to orient your life this way? A life following a narrative of praise and trust. Allow that maybe to just break in a small way onto the map of your life today. Allowing yourself to be drawn into that narrative, that true narrative of Psalm 146. And as we're going to take in about the remaining few minutes, to live according to that narrative, put firmly in the context of the whole canon and in its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. For living according to this narrative, placing trust properly in a firm place, gives you confidence even to journey on this year at the seminary. And what I want to do is talk real briefly about Psalm 146, verse 3. I think that's actually an interpretive key not only to this psalm, but to this whole collection of psalms, 145 through 148. Just two things. We're going to look at the first line and the second line. Do not trust in princes. That's the Hebrew word nadiv there, which translated as prince in the NIV that we read out of from the hymnal today. The ESV translates it that way, the New American Standard as well. Most English versions do take that as prince, and that's a fine translation. That's an appropriate translation of that word. Although, when we think of prince in English, we often think more of an office than a function. We think of a prince as literally the son of a king. That is not necessary to that Hebrew word. In fact, in Hebrew poetry, when used in parallelism, that word is often simply compared to noble people or simply leaders among the people, and particularly generous leaders. The psalmist is saying, don't trust in those leaders, in that nobility. And then that second word in the second line of Psalm 146, verse 3, translated variously in English translations, mortal man. That's the New American Standard, the NIV, as we read this morning. That's the Hebrew Ben Adam. And I like what the ESV does with that. The ESV takes that literally, son of man. Don't trust in a son of man. Now that, truth be told, does imply mortal. The Ben Adam, that's the most common description of the prophet Ezekiel in the book that bears his name. And most commentators agree that that ascription of Ezekiel as a Ben Adam contrasts Ezekiel's finitude with Yahweh's transcendence in the book of Ezekiel. And that's precisely what in Psalm 146, verse 4, where the psalm proceeds with finitude, fleeting, temporary, mortal. These nobles, even these generous nobles, these mere mortals, are no grounds for life. All of these narratives of our own construction, bounded by this creation, will perish. But then the great contrast begins in verse 5. God is trustworthy. Yahweh is trustworthy, first of all, because of his power. There's language of creation here in Psalm 146. The maker of heaven and earth, the sea and all in them. Simply based on his power, we can know him to be trustworthy. But there's more. In light of redemptive history, even beyond creation, he's the author of new creation by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ, the first fruits of the great and final resurrection, the living one, this living one, Jesus, is a strong tower for our trust and a life lived in union with him, this one who was bodily raised from the dead and ascended. Living by trust in this one, in Jesus Christ, reorients our life, trusting in his power of new creation, invading the broken world and your broken life. He's also trustworthy, if you notice, due to his faithfulness, keeping faith forever, keeping promises forever. We know, all of us, from a human perspective, how failing we are at keeping promises. But Psalm 146 urges us to consider Yahweh, who keeps faith forever, never failing. Why orient our lives, then, to trust in all these vain things that can be snuffed out in a moment? According to the word of a prince or a mortal who will always disappoint? No. Trust in this faithful God who proved himself faithful even in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And he's also trustworthy, note here, to the marginal, to the suffering, to those most desperately needing that word of hope and grace, to the oppressed, to the hungry, to the imprisoned, the blind, the humble, the fatherless, the orphan, all those who most need a strong and faithful word. And you see, when Jesus walked the earth, those are precisely the ones he went to. He did not avoid them. He did not treat them as their culture did, marginalized. He spoke to women. He embraced children. He fellowshiped with those who thought they were too far gone for religion. He is a God who goes to the outcasts, a God of the marginalized, not of those wise or powerful in their own eyes. That's where the narrative of verses 5 through 10 erupt. Now take that and go back to verses 3 and 4. And what I love about this psalm is that we see a wonderful reversal in Psalm 146 in the fulfillment of redemptive history. The noble, the prince, indeed the true son of the great king, who truly took on flesh and suffered death on a cruel cross, who, having tasted death and a tomb, conquered those very horrible realities by his resurrection from the dead, and he now lives and rules forever. The Lord will reign forever, verse 10. This one, Jesus, has taken verses 5 through 10 of the psalm and pulled them back into himself in verses 3 and 4. Do not trust in the finite, the fleeting nobility of this world, nor in mortal man, nor in a simple Ben-Adam who is snuffed out by death. Trust in the true noble one, truly God, truly man, who having gone to earth was raised to life, powerful, faithful, compassionate. That is a narrative to live by. So as we begin this semester, let us again be reminded to live according to that trust. Trust in the Lord, powerful, faithful, compassionate. We all live by a story. We all construct a narrative. By God's grace, let us live according to this narrative of his power, his faithfulness, his compassion. And let us be that to one another as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this word of Psalm 146, and thank you for the trust that we can place in you, for you have proven yourself to be faithful. Fill our hearts with this faith, then, we pray, as a gift. Keep our eyes fixed on you, the author and the defender of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.